Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are in the 11th lesson of the book of Philippians. The title is, Who Influences You? Who influences you? We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. To start out with, to kind of open up the discussion, what influences shape who we are and what we do? While you're thinking about that, you know, we would all like to think that we are very strong individuals and we are who we are and we do what we do because we have just decided to, based on what we believe is right and what we want to do. As good as that sounds, and to whatever degree that may be true, because it is true to some degree, we are all influenced by so many things. So many things are around us that influence who we are, who we become, what we do, what we say. So what are some of these influences around us that influence what we do, who we are, who we become, what we say? Egbert.
Culture.
Our culture, which is a wide topic, basically everything that's around us in where we live. Yes, Gene.
Our environment.
Our environment, okay. What else influences us? Lisa.
Family.
Family, all right. Annabelle. Music and entertainment, all right. What else?
Weather.
Friends. Weather, okay. And whether you have friends. What else influences us? Tim?
Our senses.
Our senses, okay.
How we see things, how we hear things.
How we, yeah, perception. You know, we can see and hear the same thing as somebody else, and it influences us differently because of our perception. Yeah, Lisa?
Church.
Church, all right. I hope that's a good influence. Better be. All right, our health. I'll be honest with you, pretty much almost any and every factor in our lives has some influence over us. We still make choices. We still decide. And again, we'd like to think that we're strong enough that we decide it based on what we believe is right and best and all that kind of stuff, but it isn't always so. Now, of all these influences, which influences do you think are the strongest? Depending on your age, friends. Okay. Annabelle? Your parents, again, depending on your age, you know, because when you're really young, they're very influential. Then as you get older and older, you realize how much they don't know. And then you get older and older, then you realize how much they really do know. Okay. Rupert. Things that you need and help you to survive. All right. Okay. I would propose that the probably most influential things around us are the people. Okay, the other things are true. Weather influences us, what we watch, media, music, entertainment, all those kind of things. But people have a tremendous impact on us, especially the people that we're closest to or the people we spend the most time with. And that's really kind of the focus of where we're going with tonight. Who influences you? You know, we're talking about what the Bible has to say. We're talking about what Paul has to say. We're going to dig into this in a minute, where Paul is talking about how can we really know Christ, become all that he wants us to be, do all that he wants us to do. Well, a lot of that comes down to the choices we make and what we decide to do with his help, because we can't do it without his help, but he expects us to do our part. But a big factor are these influences in our life, especially people. Especially people. Just a couple of examples from Scripture. There's many, many, many more. But all the way back in the very beginning, the very, very first two people, Adam and Eve, and the story of them in the garden. And when sin first entered in, we look at Genesis 3:17. God is talking to Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then he goes on to say some more things. But basically what he's saying is, Adam, you let your wife influence you in a way you shouldn't have. Now, as I said many times, just because God said there, because you listen to the voice of your life, voice of your wife, does not mean that we don't need to listen to the voices of our wives. Okay? All it means is that no matter who we listen to, especially our wife, we still have to make our own decisions. And really what this is saying is, Adam, you should have been the leader in this family of two people, the only two people in the whole world, you know, and you should have taken a stand for what is right, but you didn't. You allowed someone, happened to be his wife, to influence you the wrong way. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul gives some advice. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Why is it that those of us who are parents or grandparents, we have been or we are concerned about who our kids hang out with? It makes a difference. No matter how much we said when we were kids or teenagers, oh, no, 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 they're not going to influence me. They do. We are influenced at every age by the people that we spend time with. Proverbs 13:20 is my favorite passage that deals with this. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We are all tremendously influenced by the people around us. And that's what we're going to dig into in this passage tonight. Who influences you? Again, the background to our text, which we're going to read here in just a second, Paul has been talking about really knowing Christ, not just knowing about Jesus, not just knowing about Christ, but knowing Christ. The word that he uses and has used all through this chapter about how he wants to know Christ. He's glad he knows Christ. He wants to know Christ better. That word for know is not just know about. It means to know personally and to know experientially. In other words, you've had a relationship, you've had experiences, and it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one time I met them and we did something together and I've not had any contact since. It's an ongoing thing. So Paul has been talking about really knowing Christ, becoming what he wants us to be, and doing what he wants us to do. So let's go ahead and look at this passage. It's not a very long one tonight, but Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Let me read it to you. He says, brothers, and that includes sisters too, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's a number of thoughts that I want us to take a look at tonight as we look at this idea of who influences you. The first one is this. Our goal is to become like Christ. Our goal is to become like Christ. Paul has mentioned that already in this chapter. He says, I want to be like Christ. I want to experience everything he has for me. I want to do all he wants me to do. I want to be all he wants me to be. I want to know him better. Everything in this chapter up to this point support this idea that our goal should be to become like Christ. Paul had written another letter to the Romans. One of my favorite passages, it's not on your note sheet, is Romans 8:28, which is right before Romans 8:29. It says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Great promise. God can take anything that happens and turn it to the good. But the very, very next verse gives a little more explanation. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we're not going to dig into the whole foreknowledge and predestined type thing. But to simplify it, it basically just says, those that know Christ, the goal is that they become like him. That they be conformed to the image of his son. Now, let me ask you a question. Sounds good and spiritual. But why would we want to become more like Christ? I know it sounds heretical to even ask the question. Is God so egotistical that he says, you all got to be like me? I'm not trying to be heretical. Just trying to get you to think. Ray. Okay, the more we become like Christ, the more happy, the more fulfilled, we will reach our fullest potential. As I've said so many times, God created us. He created us for a purpose. He knows what's best for us. And he knows that Jesus Christ being the perfect, because he was God in human flesh, being the perfect man, that if the more we become like Christ, the more we'll fulfill the purpose God has for us, the more we'll avoid all the stuff that the devil wants to use to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Saw several other hands. Okay, that's what God created us for. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is a stupid illustration. But if you could think of a hammer trying its hardest to be a screwdriver, and you say, no, you do a whole lot better at being a hammer. Okay? And that would definitely be the case, right? You know what would be, this is even sillier, but if you could think of a sponge desiring to be a hammer and being used as a hammer, getting all ripped to shreds, it's like, no, you'd be much happier being a sponge. That's it. See, we do our own thing, ignoring what God has for us, you know, and we're ripping our lives to shreds, and God says, no. Surrender your life to me. Become like Christ. Okay? You'll fulfill your purpose. Okay? Annabelle, did you have something you wanted to add? Okay, to experience God's love. To experience all that God has for us. Yes. Okay, so again, I didn't mean to kind of throw us all off, but we need to think through. You know, we need to accept what God says and obey what God says, but God doesn't expect us to do that blindly. You know, we need to understand. Because you may ask that question sometimes, like, why should I become a Christian? Why would I want to surrender my life to this God and give up my self-sufficiency, my autonomy, my ability to make my own decisions? And so we need to think that through. So the question then becomes, how can we become more like Christ? Before we look at the rest of the passage here, if somebody were to ask you, how can I become more like Jesus Christ? What are some of the answers you'd give them? Study His Word. Okay? So you can just get a better knowledge of what it says? Is that the end result, just to learn more about what it says? So you can apply it. Very good. I'm just trying to tease that out there. Study His Word, not just to learn more head knowledge. Okay? Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers also. What did you say, Gene? Oh, apply it. Okay, you're adding that in there. What else did you say to people about how to become more like Christ? Verissa? Okay, we got to believe it too. Yeah. Learn more about it. Believe it. Apply it. Okay, that all has to do with God's Word. How else can we become more like Christ? Egbert? Imitate Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul said, imitate me or follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We're going to get to that tonight because that fits right in with what he's saying here in Philippians. So imitate Christ. Read about Jesus' life and the way he conducted himself. Now, obviously, there's certain things we can't do to imitate him. All right. We can't heal people. Now, we can pray that God will heal people through us. Not specifically for that purpose, but pray for people to be healed and believe that God will work through us. But, you know, there are certain things that Jesus did that we probably will not do. Walking on water, things like that. Not that we couldn't, if God told us to. But when we look at Jesus' character and his compassion and the way that he worked and dealt with people and the way he treated them with love rather than in anger, okay? So there's a lot of things about Jesus and his example that we can imitate. All right? Those are all great examples. On your note sheet here, number two, what does Paul say? He says, imitate those who follow Christ. Now, somebody said we should imitate Christ, and that's a good piece of advice. But it's like, why would Paul say that we should imitate those who follow Christ? Let's look at verse 17 here. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says, listen, you guys imitate me. Do what I do. Live like I live and the other people who do the same thing. So imitate those who follow Christ. What does it mean to imitate? What'd you say, Joe? To copy. Do the same thing. Do it the same way. All right? He uses the word imitate here. Imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. What is an example? Something to follow. Very similar meaning to imitate. Okay, to imitate means to become like. An example is a model or a blueprint to use as a pattern for our lives. So Paul says we should imitate him and others like him. Now, why do you think Paul said that instead of just saying, listen, we all just need to follow Jesus. We all need to become like Christ. Now, he did say that several places. But why didn't he just leave it like that? Why did he say, imitate me and other people like me? Yvonne? Yeah, it's very, very helpful to have someone who's actually literally, physically there and you can see how they do things, what they do. All right. One person put it this way. Sometimes you just need Jesus with skin on. All right. You just need Jesus with skin on. And to be honest with you, it can be kind of intimidating to say, well, follow Jesus. Well, Jesus was perfect. And Jesus was God. And I know the Bible says he faced all the same things that we did in humanity and overcame it. But he was still God, you know. And I'm not denigrating that. I'm not tearing that down. We need to follow Christ and his example. But sometimes it helps to see how other human beings do it. You know, and they can inspire us. If they can do it, I can do it. You know, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. Well, yeah, but he was God. But, you know, if my mother could do it, if she could live a life dealing with all the things she dealt with, if my whoever, you just fill in the blank, someone you know knows Christ and how they're dealing with circumstances, if they can do it, I can do it too. And get practical advice from that. Tim. That's right. How do children, you know, grow up and learn how to do things? It's through imitation, you know. And again, it's easier to imitate in some cases someone you can see, someone you're around, someone you can question, rather than, you know, someone who is there. Jesus is always there, but, you know, has an actual human being. Yeah, Lisa. The people are looking at us just like we're looking to others. Okay. You know, another thought that I don't know if you thought about, but at the time that Paul wrote the Gospels, not John, probably Matthew, Mark and Luke, were probably written, possibly written. We don't know for sure, but even so, had not been written long enough to really be widely circulated. So to say, follow Christ, what are you dependent on? You're dependent on what people have told you about Jesus. Whereas Paul had been with them, he'd lived with them, he'd established the church, or he'd visited with them. They knew Paul. They actually may have known Paul a lot better than they knew Jesus. Not in a spiritual sense, but in an actual how he lived his life and that kind of thing. So that's another aspect of it also. So to imitate those who follow Christ. We see two other passages here that Paul mentions. 1 Corinthians 11:1 is the one that was referred to by Brother French. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Some translation puts it, follow me as I follow Christ, or follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's a very, very important key there. Paul's not just saying, do everything that I do unqualified, but do everything that I do when you see that it lines up with what Jesus Christ would do. Okay? And that's very, very important that we follow other people as they are doing the right thing, not in everything that they do. They become role models. That's right. Mentors is another word that can be used there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, which we'll look at probably next week, Paul brings this back up again in the same letter. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? And so, I mean, he even expands on it there. He says, what I've taught you, what you've learned, what you've received, what I've given you, that could be teaching, but it can be other things, actions, all that. What you have heard, what you've seen, all those are different aspects of Paul's life and ministry that people were to pay attention to and follow his example by imitating him. So imitate those who follow Christ. If we really want to grow in Christ, grow to know him, we follow him, we imitate him, but we look for other people to be role models. I'll just throw this in here. My wife had the privilege of speaking at a ladies' retreat a couple weeks ago. Some of you ladies were there on the Saturday, and she used this as an illustration. In fact, she preached from Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to have a hard time preparing the lesson next week because I helped her with hers, and my mind's going to keep going to her message when I prepare the lesson next week. But anyway, and she did a great job. But anyway, she was talking about, because she was speaking about this particular verse, Philippians 4, 9. And that is that we should always have people in front of us, next to us, and behind us. There are people that are in front of us that are farther along, and we're following them, following their example. They are like mentors to us. They are role models to us. We should have people alongside of us, friends, those who are close to us that we can confide in, we can encourage one another. And there are those who are behind us, people who are following us, people who are looking to our example, people who look at us as role models. And we need to think about that. We're going to end with that tonight. Not only are we concerned about who are we following, but who's following us? And if they're following us, what are they seeing? And if they're imitating us, what are they doing? An issue that we deal with a lot as parents, You know, you can't just say, don't do what I do, do what I say. It doesn't ever work. Okay, our example speaks much louder than our words, and the two need to agree. So, anyway, going on then, number three, beware of the influence of those who do not follow Christ. Beware of the influence of those who do not follow Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19, right after Paul says, you know, imitate me and follow the example of other people like me. He says, for many of whom I have often told you, in other words, these are people he's already warned them about before, and I now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. He doesn't come right out and say, you know, follow me, imitate me, follow those who are good examples, but don't follow the example of these type of people. He doesn't have to. It's obvious. He's contrasting the two. He says, there are many people out there that you shouldn't be imitating. There are many out there you should not be following their example, because it'll lead you the wrong direction. Beware the influence of those who do not follow Christ. Now, before we look at the specific characteristics of these people, Paul says here, I've told you about them before often, and now I tell you even with tears. I think Paul says this is something I weep over. What is it that Paul is in tears over? What is it that he's weeping over? The fact that those people are making the wrong choice. Yes, I put it this way. It's not on your note sheet. But he was weeping over the destruction of these false teachers. And you can take that two ways. Their own destruction and the destruction they were causing in other people's lives. As we dig into the people he's talking about here, it's going to become more obvious if you know the story of Paul's life. I think that one of the reasons that Paul felt so strongly and wept so much is because he saw himself in them. Because so many things that they were guilty of were things that he was guilty of before Jesus Christ got a hold of his life. That's right. Paul wanted people to imitate him, but only as he followed Christ. He didn't want them to imitate his old example before he knew Christ. Exactly. Exactly. Now, who were these people that Paul's talking about? Because he doesn't specifically name them. Now, there's one group of people he's already been talking about in this book, in this letter. And I referred to them before. They're called they're not called in the letter, but by Bible scholars and all that. They're called the Judaizers. And just very simply, what that means is these are people who have heard the gospel. They've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. They have supposedly, not saying they did or didn't, given their lives to Christ, but they were Jewish people. And they had the viewpoint that if these Gentiles wanted to become Christians, they had to become Jews too. So they not only had to say, okay, Jesus, I want you as my Savior, forgive me of my sins because of what you did on the cross, but now you have to keep all the Jewish law. All you guys have to be circumcised. You have to eat all the right things and not eat the wrong things. And you have to do this and you have to do that. They had all these rules and regulations that were a part of what God had told the Jewish people, plus all of the rules and regulations they'd made up to go along with it. And these people were a plague in the early church. And God had to deal with them very strongly to help them realize, no, salvation is found in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and that alone. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to keep all these rules and regulations and laws, okay, to be saved or to stay saved. I'm not talking about ethical commandments that God gives us about what's right and good and holy, but, you know, all these little rules and regulations. And so, but these Judaizers would go around behind Paul. You know, Paul would start a church, do a work, and he'd move on to the next city. They'd come along behind and say, well, Paul gave you a good message, but he didn't give it all to you. Okay? In addition to accepting Christ, you got to do all this stuff. Now, he doesn't say he's talking about Judaizers, but he's already talked about them, so he could be talking about them. He could be talking about another group of people, and that would be, the technical term is antinomians, but you don't have to write that down. Okay? Anti means against. Nomos in the Greek is basically law, so against the law. So these are people on the opposite side. There was this growing belief that really grew into strength in the second century that if you gave your life to Christ, that means that you were saved, and that just affected your spirit, your soul. Your spirit, your soul is going to go to heaven one day, and that means your body's not important anymore. And so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So the idea was, as long as you're saved and you're right with God, you can do whatever you want because your spirit's okay. So, I mean, you can be involved in all kinds of immorality. You can, You can do all kinds of stuff, and it doesn't matter. And we don't know which group he's talking about here, but the description can fit either one. And we're going to, I just wanted to lay that out for you so you can see that the description can fit either one of them depending on which one it was. So look at the different things that Paul says about these false teachers. First of all, he says, letter A, who reject what Christ accomplished on the cross. Who reject what Christ accomplished on the cross. He says they walk as enemies of the cross. Now, he doesn't mean specifically here that they were people who taught against Jesus or against the cross or what Jesus did on the cross, but basically by their teachings and their lifestyle ignored the cross or minimized the cross or said the cross was not sufficient. Okay? In other words, these people were not dependent on Christ's sacrifice for salvation. If he's talking about the Judaizers, he's basically saying they've rejected what Christ has accomplished on the cross because they said that's not sufficient. You have to not only know Jesus, but you've got to keep these rules and those rules. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to eat the right food. You've got to avoid this. You've got to avoid that. And so he says they reject what Christ accomplished on the cross. If he's talking about these people that basically say, well, my spirit's fine, so it doesn't matter what I do with my body. He's saying they reject what Jesus died for to set us free from sin. He says it doesn't matter how you live according to them. And so whichever way, whichever group of people he's talking about, he may be talking about both of them. He says these false teachers reject what Christ accomplished on the cross because they're depending on their own good works, or they basically don't care about anything. The second thing he says about them is that their end will be in destruction. Letter B, who will end in destruction. He says their end is destruction. Beginning of verse 19. They will end up in hell because they are not trusting in Christ. All right? As far as the Judaizers, they're trusting in their works. They're trusting in the fact that they're Jews. They're trusting in the fact that they're circumcised. They're trusting in the fact that they're keeping all these laws. If they're the other group, it's because they're not trusting in Christ. They're just doing their own thing. So who will end in destruction? That makes you think, you know, not just talking about life right now, but what the end result's going to be. Makes you think, you know, did your parents ever ask you, you know, when you did something you really shouldn't have done, it was because your friend did it? Did your mom or your dad ever ask you, well, if your friend jumped off of a cliff, would you do it too? Yeah. You know, there must be a book they give to parents, you know, when a child's born in the hospital with all these sayings that you're supposed to say. Or at least there was at one time, and then, you know, his parents said them, the children learned them, so when they grew up, they said it to their kids. So, yeah. So, but the end's going to be destruction. Why would we want to follow someone who's headed to destruction? Let us see the other description, next description that Paul makes about these people, who focus on temporal things that satisfy only physical desires. Who focus on temporal things that satisfy only physical desires. Again, remember, these are descriptions of the false teachers. They're going to lead people astray. In this passage here, he describes it, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. That says, what does that mean? It makes it almost sound like they worship what they eat, and that could be a part of it too. If you're talking about the Judaizers, he's talking about that they are more focused on what they can and can't eat and doing that exactly right than they are upon God. That's more important than salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, if he's talking about the other group, he's basically saying they just live for what makes them happy. They eat what they want to eat. They do what they want to do. They're involved in all kinds of sensual pleasures. It doesn't matter because their spirit's right. So it doesn't matter what they do with their body. He says, so their God, what they focus on, what's important to them are the temporary things that satisfy only physical desires. Now, we don't have people like that today, do we? It's what our culture's built on. What feels good. All right? Letter D, who take pride in what should bring them shame. Who take pride in what should bring them shame. In the passage there, it says, they glory in their shame. Again, if he's talking about the Judaizers, he's talking about these people who take great pride and glorify the things that they do. Their own efforts. The fact that they're circumcised, they're good Jewish people. And he says it brings them shame because you can't trust in that for salvation. If he's talking about the other ones, they glory in their freedom to live however they want. We see that in our culture so much too. People who are deliberately ignoring what God has to say about what's good and right and holy, and even claiming to be Christians and bragging about it, saying God's grace covers it all. You know, God's grace covers all kinds of sin, but the Bible calls us to repent of our sin and to see our lives changed with His power. So they take pride in what should bring them shame. And the last description he has, letter E, is who focus on this world and what it offers. It says here their minds are set on earthly things. Again, the Judaizers, they were dependent on what they accomplished in this world for salvation. The other group, they were just focused on earthly pleasures. Their soul's already saved, so let's just have a good time till we all get to heaven. Okay? So, this description, even though he's talking about groups of people that lived almost 2,000 years ago, it's still so descriptive of our culture today. People who are living for right now. People who are living for what they can accomplish in their own strength. People who are living for what makes them feel good, what makes them happy. People who want to be right with God, but they want to do their own thing. Or people who want to be right with God, but they've got all these rules and regulations that they not only try to live up to, but they expect everybody else to do so. But they're not rules and regulations that God has given. It's just a bunch of legalism. And Paul says they're all headed the wrong way. They're going to lead you the wrong way. Don't follow these people. Follow people like me that are trying to follow Christ. Don't follow these false teachers. Now, before we go on to number four, this is such an important thing, okay? And I want us to talk for a little bit. How do we keep from being influenced in this way? Because these same influences, these same type of people are here today. But before I talk about that, I just want to let you know that it's not just people we got to be concerned about. All right? At the beginning of our lesson, I said, what other things, what things influence us? We said people, and there's family, friends, whatever. But we also talked about other influences. Media, entertainment, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. Okay? Even though people may be the strongest influence, those have tremendous influence over us also. And so we've got to look very, very carefully at what we allow into our minds. Okay? Because if what we read, what we watch, what we listen to is feeding us with this whole philosophy of just live for now. Do what feels good. Okay, all that kind of stuff. It's having the same influence as a person in our life that promotes that. So, here's the thing. We live in a world that's full of this philosophy. We live in a world that's full of these ideas. We've got people all around us. We've got other influences. Even if you try to shut things down, you got all head in your way. So, how do we keep from being influenced this way? If somebody were to ask you, say, I really want to do the right thing. I want to live for Christ. I know there's all kinds of people out there, all kinds of other things pulling at me, trying to pull me off that path. How can I make it through this life, in this world, living for Christ and not being influenced the wrong way? What is the practical advice you'd give them? Okay, I'm going to stop you right there because you're giving a whole list. And I want other people to get involved too. But you said that you change some of the things you do. Change some of the places you go. Okay, now you said one thing. You said something about changing your friends. Does that mean you should have no friends at all that aren't Christians? Okay, so you're not saying you should give up all your friends who don't know Christ. We're going to come back to that. But I wanted to point that out because sometimes Christians are guilty of that. They try to isolate themselves, and the process is a good thought. Okay, I want to isolate myself from things that are going to influence me the wrong way, but they almost over-isolate themselves to where they no longer have any influence. In this world, if that's what God intended, He could just take us home when we got saved. He wants us to make a difference in this world. So we'll come back to that idea. Dorothy, we got to be in the Word. You know, that we talked about that earlier. You know, read the Word, be familiar with the Word, because God speaks to us through that. It'll give us clarity of what is right and what is wrong, how we should live. And the Holy Spirit will teach us, and God brings strength to us through His Word, too. Yeah. Any other practical pieces of advice? See, there's both sides of what the two previous people said. Psalm 1. Not hanging out with people that are going the wrong direction. And the hanging out there is participating with them and going along with them and all that kind of stuff. But instead, focused on God's Word. Let me give you those things I have on your note sheet because we're running out of time. We could probably come up with scriptures. We could probably do a whole Bible study on each one of these. But these are the things that came to my mind as I was meditating on this. The first bullet point there is be careful what you feed upon. Okay, be careful. Be careful about what you let into your life. Okay? Be careful about what you spend your time meditating on. This has to do with, you know, what you watch, what you listen to, what you read. My job is not to be the Holy Spirit. My job is not to be your conscience. But you have a very, very significant responsibility before God to compare how you live your life, which includes what you allow into your mind, with God's Word and with God's guidance and direction to make good decisions about what you allow in, okay, and how that influences you. The second bullet point is maximize positive influences and minimize negative influences. You cannot eliminate every negative influence in your life without dying and going to heaven. But you don't have to deliberately walk in the mud, put it that way. Okay? And you can make choices to deliberately bring positive stuff into your life. You know, the main number one's already been mentioned, spending time in God's Word. You know, listening to good, helpful, uplifting music. Watching good, helpful, uplifting shows if you are into that. You know, reading good, helpful, uplifting things if you like to read. What is it? Whatever it is, you know, being around people that are encouraging and positive and Christ-like. And that leads to the third one there. Associate with more good role models than bad ones. Notice I didn't say you should eliminate all the bad ones. Going back to what I questioned Lisa about. Jesus doesn't want us to get rid of all of our old friends and isolate ourselves away from non-Christians. Because how can we have an impact on them? But it is something we've got to be careful about. Because we are influenced by other people. I remember when I was a youth pastor, a lot of times we dealt with young people about this. Because they're constantly being pulled away from Christ and their walk with the Lord and into things they shouldn't be because of peer pressure. And my advice, not only to young people, but to all of us, is look at your relationship and say, who is influencing whom? Okay? Your non-Christian friends, co-workers, people you're hanging out with, spending time with, whatever, neighbors, are you having an influence on them or are they having an influence on you as far as the effect on your behavior? If you find that you're around certain people, you may really love them a lot. They may even be family members. But you are finding that you are more influenced by them than you're able to influence them. You might want to back off from that relationship. Okay? But if you're having an influence on them, drawing them closer to coming to know Christ, and they're not drawing you into things that are defeating your walk with Christ, then that's a good thing. So associate with more good role models than bad ones. The fourth one here, depend on God for strength, but stay away from areas of weakness. Depend on God for strength, but stay away from areas of weakness. It's an old saying. It's not in the Bible. It says, if you don't want to fall, don't walk in slippery places. There are certain places where certain believers can go. It'd be no problem. Certain people they can be with and spend time talking to, certain things, whatever. But a different person, because of their background, because of their past, because of their personality, it'd be very dangerous for them to be in that same situation. And that also brings up another thing. We've got to be very careful not to be judgmental of other people. Okay? I'm not talking about if they're involved in open sin, but where they go, what they do, who they're with. Okay? If it's not open sin, God may be using them in there. Maybe a place where you could never go, never be, never talk to that person, never be around that person much or whatever, but God may be using them in that person's life. So depend on God for strength, but stay away from areas of weakness. And then the last one is focus on God and what He has for us. In other words, we can get so caught up with, oh no, there's so much sin in this world, I can't think about this, and I can't think about that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And we're so focused on the negative that we actually become drawn in. Focus on the positive. Focus on God. Focus on what He has for us. And that leads us into the fourth thing here on our note sheet, and we're going to see in this passage. Be motivated by the future God has for us in Christ. Be motivated by the future that God has for us in Christ. It's sort of like we don't need to be saved just to avoid hell. That's a really good reason. We should be saved because of the love that God has for us and the great plan He has for us and the fact that He wants what's best for us, not just to avoid hell. And that's really where Paul ends up this passage in verses 20 to 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You want to live for Christ? You want to know for Christ? You want to live for Christ and know Christ? Don't just live your life trying to avoid everything you think will make Him upset or He's not going to like. But be motivated by the fact that God loves you, God wants what's best for you, and He's got a great future for you. Paul mentions some specifically things. Well, let me just say this. Colossians 3:2, Paul words it this way. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Three things he mentions here. Number one, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We've mentioned this before in this study. This idea of citizenship was very important to the Philippians. We're just used to the idea of being citizens of the country where we're at. Wasn't that way in the ancient world? The Romans were in charge of most of the then known world, but not everybody was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had great privileges and great responsibilities, but most of the people in the Roman Empire were not citizens. But Philippi was founded by retired Roman military, or the culture there at one point was infiltrated, I should say, because the city had existed a long time. And because of what had happened there, Rome said, okay, most of the the people that had gone were part of the empire in Philippi were now Roman citizens. And Philippi was a Roman colony. They took that very seriously because, again, great responsibility but great privileges. But the thing that's interesting is many of the Roman citizens in Philippi had never been to Rome, but they enjoyed the privileges. And the parallel is here. We've not yet been to heaven, but that's where our primary citizenship is. And the people in Philippi, even though they hadn't been to Rome, they constantly lived in awareness that I am a Roman citizen. I need to act like one, even though I've never been there. Hope to go someday. And in the same way, our citizenship is in heaven. We need to act like it, even though we've not gotten there yet. But be motivated by the fact that we have been accepted as citizens of heaven. We have a better life ahead of us. God has great things ahead of us. Letter B, we have an eternal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, from there, talking about heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus ascended into heaven. The angel said He will come back in the same way He left. He's coming back for us. He is our Savior. In the Roman Empire, the Savior was Caesar. We have a different Savior. Okay? And we have an eternal relationship with Him. And there's a lot that goes along with that. Letter C, we will have a new and glorious existence with everything under Christ's control. It says, when He comes back, verse 21, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, when He comes back, He's going to make everything right. He's going to have full control. No more sin, sorrow, sickness, and death. And He's going to transform our bodies that battle all that stuff with glorious bodies just like the one He has. So we will have a new and glorious existence with everything under Christ's control. So motivate yourself with that. Not just with, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go there and I can't hang with this person because God won't be happy. But God's got a better plan. So as we wrap this all up, the question is, who or what is influencing you and what are you doing to minimize the negative influence and maximize the positive influences? And I want to end with this passage, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Another one where Paul talks about imitating Him. But he's giving this testimony of what he's heard about the Thessalonians. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece. That's where Thessalonica is. He says, listen, when we came there and we brought the gospel, you accepted Jesus, you started living like what you saw in us. And you did such a great job, and people saw you that they started imitating you. And that's the thought I want us to end with tonight. Not just who and what is influencing us and how are we responding to that, but realize that there are people that are looking at you and they're looking at me. And what kind of an example and influence are we on our families, on the other people in our church, on the people in our community, the people where we work? So what kind of example and influence are we? Could we honestly say, as Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ? Hopefully so. It's a goal we need to work on. None of us are perfect. But it's the goal we can work on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together tonight, studying your word. And Father, we thank you for those in our lives that have had a good influence on us and continue to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to have people who have shown us the truth, who have pointed the right way. We thank you, Lord God, for those who are part of our lives who help strengthen and encourage us, and they're there for us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be that for others. Lord, there are a lot of forces and influences pulling at us, and we can't get totally away from them. There's just no way, not till we go to be with you. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to do our best to shut doors that maybe we've left open that need to be shut, and to open doors, Lord, that we've kind of pushed shut. Help us to maximize, Lord God, all those things that will help us grow closer to you and to minimize those things that will draw us away from you. But Father, help us not to isolate ourselves. Help us to have an impact on a lost and dying world. Help us to have, to the best we can, healthy relationships with people that don't know you. Healthy in the sense that your light shines through us, they see you in us, and it makes them thirsty for you. And Father, when we're in a situation like that, help us to have a greater influence on them and not them have an influence on us to draw us away from you. And Father, we thank you that as that is our goal, that is our desire, that is our motivation, that you will help us. And Father, we thank you that we don't have to be motivated because we're afraid that if we don't do it right, we're going to go to hell. But Lord, we can be motivated because you love us. You want what's best for us in this life and for all eternity. And our citizenship is already in heaven as we choose to follow you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.